Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Let's pray together this morning before we come into the message. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you today because you are good. We praise you because you sent your Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That through him and through what he has done, we can now come right into your presence, that we can call you Father, that we can truly be children of the Most High God. And so I pray today, as we talk about your gospel, the good news of Jesus, the beautiful message that we get to proclaim to the world and that we believe, that it would be impactful to us and to all who hear it. We know that your word has power, and we are so thankful for that. And so we say in your name, Jesus, amen. It was quite a few years ago that I was invited to be part of this two-year program that trained church planters. I wasn't going to be a church planter. They just thought it'd be good for me to go to it. So I said, sure, I'll go to this church planting thing. And it was called a church planter incubator, which I thought was a great name. It was like a bunch of little church planters being incubated, and then we hatch, you know, in whatever corner of the city that we get launched to. And so we'd meet a couple times through the year for some discussion and some training. We always had homework assignments. We had to go through our homework assignments. And at one of our events, we started the event by being given this task: explain the gospel in a 60-second elevator pitch. And we were put into groups to figure out how to do this, and I think being in a group made it harder. I had a bunch of like dudes who were super reformed, and they had a certain particular bent that they wanted to go on, and I'm not that much reformed, so I was like, I don't know if that's really what I would want to emphasize. And so that makes it hard. Like, okay, think about this. A 60-second presentation of the gospel, where do you start with that presentation? Do you go all the way back to Genesis and creation and the fall and the entrance of sin? Do you start with Jesus' life? Do you start with his death? I mean, we certainly need to talk about his resurrection, but we also need to explain what his death and resurrection accomplished. We also need to affirm that he lives today, that he wasn't only a man, but that he was also the Son of God. And in all of this, you cannot forget that the gospel literally means good news. It's the good news of Jesus, and you have 60 seconds to communicate that. So how would you present the gospel in 60 seconds? What would you emphasize? What would you leave out? You're certainly not going to be able to get through everything in 60 seconds. And perhaps a bigger question, and maybe about halfway through the exercise, this is what I was thinking to myself: is it even possible or necessary to sum up the gospel of Jesus in 60 seconds? I mean, I don't really think we're going to be able to get the nuances here. And I've found in our culture today that, like, sometimes when you're talking, we have these assumptions that people know things about Jesus. And what I've learned is that a lot of people don't know anything about Jesus. And so to do it in 60 seconds is maybe not actually that practical. I mean, if I had to, this is what I like. My daughter Ava put a picture up. She've colored this, and she wrote this. This is her gospel presentation. God loves us. He saves us. He also takes all our sin. I love God. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good summary. What I like about that is she did that. I just found that. She was just doing that. Like, no one made her do that, which is always kind of nice when you see your kids kind of personalizing the things that they're learning. So if you ever wonder, like, you know, when I send my kids to the jam ministry here, like, are they learning things? Like, that's just her coming out of, you know, going to Sunday school and that kind of stuff. So that's pretty good. And so here's, like, maybe the foundational message of the good news that Paul preached pretty consistently. Jesus, the Son of God and one with God, came to bear our sin in his body on the cross so we can be forgiven all our sin and made right with God. Jesus defeated the curse of sin, which is death, and rose to life. He ascended to heaven where he is alive today, and through faith in him, we can share in his life right now and for all eternity. That's my best attempt at the gospel in 30 seconds. It captures it, but you realize if you're really talking to someone about the gospel, they're maybe going to have some questions that they're going to need answered. And so what I find with the gospel message, the good news of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is that it is so simple in some ways and infinitely complex in other ways. A child can understand it and believe it and apply it, and then as adults, we can spend a lifetime studying it and also applying it. And what is most intriguing to me is that the message of the good news, that God so loved the world that he sent his son not to condemn the world but to save the world, is that once this message is believed and confessed, a spiritual change happens within a person. The gospel is not simply information, it leads to transformation. The gospel is powerful. It has spiritual power. Paul says, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Lisa Sharon Harper shares her story of coming to believe the gospel. And in her story, I think we see this transformative power at work. And so I wanted to share her testimony with you. She writes this, I'd been asking questions about God and Jesus and prayer for nearly a year. And I started visiting a small country church near my home and wrestling through all my questions about God. On August 21st, 1983, the regular pastor was away on vacation and he told our congregation to go worship at the Sunday evening camp church meeting where a guest preacher was doing a revival meeting. At the end of that meeting, the guest preacher invited all those who were lost to come up front and get right with God by accepting Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And he urged us not to wait another minute. I sat there reflecting on whether I should go forward or not. And I remembered all the things that I'd done for God over the past year. There were walkathons for Jesus and singathons for Jesus. I played my flute at church. I abstained from drinking at the school musicals cast party. Plus, I didn't curse anymore. That had to count for something. I wasn't really sure if I was a Christian, and I wondered when would I ever stop wondering at every altar call if I should walk forward. In the middle of my mental gymnastics, a friend tapped me on the shoulder and asked if I would go forward with her. To this day, I don't understand why she felt the need to go forward. I thought she was already a Christian. I went with her, and we knelt at the altar where she wept openly. Soon I felt sobs well up from somewhere deep in my own soul, as if something in my spirit had thrown up its hands and said to God, okay, you win. I'm not going to fight anymore. I give up. It was a giving up of control over my own life and fate, a giving up of the need to earn my own way to heaven. And what happened in me that night was about power and love. As tears fell on the wooden altar, I felt like I was surrounded by the heart of God. I knew finally that God loved me. I've come to understand that God's work in me that night was about the power of Jesus' resurrection from the dead to reverse the fall here on earth and in the afterlife. On that late summer night, I rose from the altar and was overcome then by a wave of laughter. I felt giddy and new as if a light had been turned on in my soul, like I had been awakened after half sleep or half life. And I could feel it, though I didn't have language for it yet. I felt the power of the resurrection. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The Greek word for this creation, new creation, is really the act of creation. So you could read it like this. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new act of creation. When each person re-enters a love relationship with God, a new act of creation is taking place. God is recreating the world one person at a time. This is where, you know, we get that phrase, born again. A new creation act has taken place upon belief of the gospel. And this is the beautiful message of the gospel. And that is the power of the gospel. That is not simply a belief we hold. It is a life-transforming power. The very act of belief in the beautiful good news unites us with Jesus and with his Spirit. We are in Christ now, and that radically changes and transforms us. We cannot manufacture it, nor can we fully explain it, but we know, like Lisa, that we have been changed, that everything has changed. It can be difficult to fully explain the power of the gospel because it is, on one hand, a set of information and facts that we believe. Yet we also recognize that once we believe this message, something changes within us and people have different experiences of that transformative power. Some people like Lisa will have these more dramatic encounters of knowing that everything has changed. Other changes are more subtle, but just as powerful. There was a lady in a church I was at once who came to me and she'd been kind of journeying with us for about a year. And one day she came to me and she said, I woke up this morning and I just knew I believed. I believe it all. I believe everything that you guys talk about. That little acknowledgement, and I don't think she could really pinpoint a day. It was like kind of a slow progression until one day she woke up and said, I believe. I just believe it. I believe the news about Jesus. I believe the gospel. But that little acknowledgement changed her. People who had known her previously in the community would disclose to me what a change they saw in her. They confided in me, you know, kind of confidentially, well, she used to be kind of scary. Like, she was mean, and she kind of went out of her way to, like, be aggressive, and it had some pretty negative interactions with her. But since knowing her in the church, they said, it's like she's a different person. It's this acknowledgement of, I believe, has this transformative power. The gospel has power to transform hearts and minds. And what is more, the gospel never stops its transforming power in us. It keeps growing, it keeps renewing, it keeps transforming us right up until the day we step from this life into the next. It is a beautiful message because it has the power to save and transform. Now, we're starting a new series working through the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And we see that he begins with acknowledging the work of the gospel in the believers there. We read this. It's in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Here's what I want you to notice from this. The evidence of their belief in the truth of the gospel is demonstrated by their faith, their love, and their hope. Their practice of faith, hope, and love comes, Paul says, from believing in the true message of the gospel. So notice that Paul doesn't say, you believe the gospel, and I know you believe it because you started a church. And he doesn't say, you believe the gospel, and I know you believed it because you signed off on my doctrinal statement. He says, I know of your belief in Jesus because of the faith, the hope, and the love that is flowing out of you. The evidence of your belief in the gospel is the transforming power of God igniting in you faith, hope, and love. So Paul points to these three characteristics: faith, hope, and love, consistently in his letters to the churches. The evidence that the gospel has been believed is that these three things are in abundance in the Christian community. I'll just give you the examples so that you understand how essential these three things are to Paul going, this is a community shaped by the gospel. To a church that is confused about the usage of spiritual gifts and engaging in some pretty weird and odd things, Paul reminds this church that any gift of the Spirit, no matter how powerful the manifestation, if it is done without love, it is useless. And this is how he sums that up. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. To another church that's being taught false information that they need to add the Mosaic law, especially the laws of circumcision, to their faith in Jesus, Paul reminds them of this. He says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And finally, to a church in Thessalonica, as an encouragement to them, Paul writes this: we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. The sign of a Christian community is a people who demonstrate faith, hope, and love rooted in the beautiful message of the gospel. Paul mentions this to at least four different churches. But what exactly does Paul mean in all these places when he says our belief produces faith, hope, and love in us? What is our faith in? What is our hope? What does this love look like? So let me start with faith. The beautiful message of the gospel is that no one can work or earn their way to salvation or forgiveness. God, who loves us, did all the work for us in sending his Son. Jesus came to carry our sin and our shame in his body on the cross. And by doing this, he made a way for all of us to be forgiven our sin for all time. And through his resurrection, he imparts spiritual life to us by our union with him, which Paul says is a mysterious thing, but essential to the Christian life, that you are in Christ. In Colossians, Paul is going to use the phrase in Christ over and over and over again, because he's understanding you can't do this. But in Christ, all this is done in you. Our union with Christ. And it is his power then at work in it within us. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and works in us, making us new creations in Christ. So we see then that there is nothing that we can do to earn or deserve God's gift of salvation, forgiveness, or grace. And the only requirement is that we believe. We have faith that this message is true. When Jesus was asked, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus responded, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And then there's a trust, there's a faith factor, that when someone says, I believe this message, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus has done what he said he did, that he is alive today, when they believe and confess it, we have faith that the Holy Spirit will begin a work. And it'll be a lifetime work of sanctification. Jeff Vanderstelt writes this: the work we are called to do is to rest from our own work to make ourselves right with God and believe in the work of Jesus on our behalf. We are saved by faith in Jesus' work, not our own. We all live by faith in someone or something, and everything that we are and do is a result of what we believe. Our behaviors then become a tangible expression of what we believe. And this actually leads us to the next part of this, love. For Paul, the sure sign that faith was at work was a change in behavior. But let me be really clear about this. This change in behavior was brought about by the Spirit of God at work. It was brought about because God made them a new creation in Christ. It was a Spirit of God work, not a work of ourselves. And so the change that Paul expects is that your faith will lead to the creation of a loving community based on mutual faith, hope, and love in the Spirit. The Christians' love for one another was no longer restricted by cultural barriers or social status or ethnicity. Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free people, women, men, Paul says, all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Why does he say that? Why are all are one in Christ Jesus? It's really linked to this idea of our love for one another as members of God's family. And I want to get across that this was absolutely revolutionary for the cultures of that day. Fulfilling what Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Maybe one of the most overlooked things that Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then Paul consistently points out that our faith is proved genuine by the love that it's producing in us. Love for all people as God our Father loves the world, but especially love for one another, brothers and sisters in the family of faith. And Paul says to the church in Ephesus, you need to bear with one another in love. And later in this letter to the Colossians, he will say this: as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We just finished the book of James, where James says that faith without works is dead. We might conclude that Paul would perhaps say that faith without love is dead. A church that claims to have faith or gifts or knowledge or the perfect doctrine but does not have love has nothing. Love is the tangible expression of your faith. It is, according to Jesus, the way everyone will know that we are his disciples. We cannot minimize this call to love, nor can we manufacture love in ourselves. It is a work of God within us. Now, for the Christians in the city of Colossae, their faith and their love are rooted, Paul says, in the hope that they have stored in heaven, which they know about through the beautiful message of the gospel which they believed. So what is Christian hope? We can divide our Christian hope into two categories, our future hope and our present hope. Our present hope that we have right now is that through faith in the gospel and in Jesus, we become new creations in Christ. We are born again spiritually. So that means we receive the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this presence of the Holy Spirit radically changes how we live, how we love, and how we conduct our lives. Free from sin, as children of God, we find hope in the abundant life of Jesus right here and right now. We can see evidence of the transforming power of God at work in us. Right? So many of us could look back and go, if it wasn't for the work of Jesus in my life, I know that I would be a mess. There used to be these things in me, this anger, this bitterness, this jealousy, this greed, that maybe it's still there a little bit, but by the Spirit of God at work in me, it's radically different than how it used to be. That is our present hope. That is the abundant life in Christ. That already we can feel the effects of the Spirit at work in us. We already can feel the effects of being new creations. We have this union with Jesus that's a relationship with our Savior. And yet, in this life, there's still so much hardship. So for the believers in Colossae who are receiving this letter, they're aware of the persecution that some Christians are facing. They know that they may soon suffer and be persecuted for their faith. And if not outright persecution, well, we all know that this world is imperfect. There is still tragedy and suffering for all of us to varying degrees. As the Apostle Paul will say to the Corinthian church, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, well, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our hope is only in this life, we are the most to be pitied. And so the beautiful message of the gospel as we move into our future hope is that we have a glorious future. That through faith in Jesus, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. This is our hope stored in heaven. The sure and certain knowledge that no matter what happens in this life, we have life after death. And that life contains only joy, goodness, beauty, and love. No more sin, no more sorrow, no sickness, no tragedy. Paul frames it like this. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is the power of the Spirit, by the power of the gospel at work in you. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The beauty of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus. He is not simply a good moral teacher who died. He is the Son of God who carried our sins in his body, died and rose again, defeating sin and death for all who believe in him. And Jesus' defeat of death guarantees us our own defeat of death through our union with him. As Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And so the Christian hope is anchored not in this life, but in the promise of the life to come, the hope that is stored for you in heaven. Our faith, our hope, and our love will continue to grow and to keep us all the way to eternity. And the gospel is beautiful. It's a beautiful message because the work it began in us will not stop. Paul prays that the believers will continue to grow in all ways. Writing to the believers in Colossae, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Paul trusts that the work that was started in them by the power and the beauty of believing the gospel message that is being lived out in their faith, their hope, and their love will only continue to grow and bear fruit, not only in them, but around the world. The beauty of the gospel is that it never stops its transforming work. We keep applying the truth of the gospel to our lives, reminding ourselves of the truth of it. the truth that it's not about my works, but about his work. It's not even necessarily about my faith, but about how he is faithful to me. We remind ourselves when everything is falling apart around us that this life is not the only life we have. We have our hope secured for us in heaven. When we feel those like selfish desires rising up within us, we take the gospel and we remember, but just as Christ has loved us, so I must love one another. And we keep applying the truth of the gospel to us. And finally, Paul reminds believers that this beautiful message has brought them out of spiritual darkness and into the kingdom of light. Paul says he is giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For a culture in that part of the Roman Empire that was surrounded by a lot of spiritual darkness, false gods and goddesses and occultic power and practices, there is great hope in knowing that God has rescued them from the darkness and brought them into the light. This isn't actually Paul being metaphorical. I think sometimes we read this as metaphor, like, oh yes, it was darkened into light. But he's actually referring to the dominion of darkness, which is a spiritually dark place, into the kingdom of light, which is the place where Jesus reigns and rules. And so he's really speaking to them, saying, hey, all those like things that you engaged in, all those dark powers that you thought had a hold on you, if you look at like stuff in the Roman Empire, they walked around with little amulets and incantations and things to keep themselves from evil spirits. And Paul's saying, you don't have to worry about any of that anymore. All that darkness, all that domain of darkness, you're set free from it. You've been rescued from it. And now you're in the kingdom of light. And these are still things that God delights to do. And just as we close today, I want to share a testimony that I found this week when I was doing research for the sermon. It's a testimony by Jennifer Nizza, who shared with Christianity Today, I think it was just a few weeks ago. This is her testimony. She said, at age 13, I had my first experience with tarot cards, a private 15-minute session with an expert reader and her cards full of weird pictures, but the reading left me intrigued because I didn't understand how a perfect stranger would know so much about me. I began seeking out more readings and eventually getting my own tarot cards. My sister and I started performing tarot readings for each other, and it was addictive, like eating potato chips. Through my teens, I delved into other divination tools like numerology charts, astrology charts, angel cards, and runes. But the further I went down that road, the more it seemed that demons were surrounding me. At the time, I wouldn't have known to call them demons, but I experienced so many moments of fear, where I felt things touching me when no one was there, and I could see things manifesting as shadowy figures or animals or even sometimes what looked like humans. At this point, I was getting and giving tarot readings on a regular basis. And often when I encountered people, I would just receive information about them from nowhere in particular, and then I would ask if I could share it. They were amazed at what I knew about them and amazed at my power. Eventually, I started my own divination group, and I taught a variety of practices like chakra balancing and tarot reading and psychic mediumship and meditation. I loved the thought of helping clients attain the desires of their heart and communicate with their dead loved ones. But I lived in constant fear of the bad spirits that I would sometimes encounter and what they would do to me. In my mid-30s, in a moment of especially intense fear, I suddenly cried out the name of Jesus Christ. For some reason, I didn't cry out the name of my spirit guide or a deceased person or an angel. I cried out, Jesus. I don't know why his name came to my lips, but almost immediately, to use biblical language, I felt a peace that passes understanding. This began my journey to full Christian faith, and I knew I didn't want to be a psychic anymore. 4 weeks later, on a Sunday morning, I woke up with a strong desire to go to church. So I went, curious to know what church was actually like. I was singing along with the worship music when the lyrics, Jesus saved me, flashed on the screen, instantly transporting me back to the moment I'd cried out to Jesus in my fear. And I started crying with joy because I knew in my heart that he had saved me. That testimony is a testimony of rescue from darkness to light. There is power in the gospel that defeats the power of darkness. All spiritual manifestations and claims on us are broken through Jesus. The gospel reminds us that the enemy of our souls is defeated and he has no claim. Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. The beautiful good news of Jesus assures us of this truth. So here's my encouragement for you today. If you already believe the good news of Jesus, then pray for opportunities to share it. This year, I have seen more people eager to hear the message of Jesus than I have ever seen. And I have seen more often the power of the gospel to transform people, to lead people from unbelief to belief. So don't be timid, don't be shy, just be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have and trust in the work of God, the power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel. Sometimes when I share the message of the Christian hope, I go, this is a weird message. This is a difficult thing to believe. It's not up to me. It is the power of the gospel, the power at work. And so I can just say it. And it's so amazing to me how people will go, oh, I do believe that. Sometimes they're like, I can't believe I believe this. But I do. It resonates as true within my being. And then they're on the journey of faith. Secondly, if you already believe in the power of the gospel, well, pray for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to continue its life-giving, life-transforming power in you, growing your faith, your hope, and your love. And finally, since we've talked about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what he has done and what he's accomplished and what he continues to do in us, if you've been on the fence about believing in Jesus, but you feel a stirring in your heart to take your first step of faith today and believe in the gospel, then I'd urge you not to delay. You can come and receive prayer this morning after our next worship song, or you can connect with me or another pastor before you leave today or even, you know, this week, but don't delay. The stirring of the Spirit in your heart isn't something that's made up or pretend. It's not something you're just manufacturing. It is really the call of God on your life. And all you need to do is believe. Confess. Let me pray for you. Oh, I forgot to call the worship team up. Man. You know what? It's not my fault. It is. I was going to say it didn't save in my notes, but no, it totally did. I just totally skipped it. Sorry. Let me pray for us as the worship team is getting ready. Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost that you are a God of love, that you are love. And that in your love, you sent your Son to this world. That while we were still yet sinners, you demonstrated your love for us. That while we shook our fist in rebellion, Christ Jesus died for us. That he looked at us who were his enemies, and he loved us fully and completely. And he said, I'll make a way for you to be made new. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us today, for those of us who believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus, I pray that you would continue the work that you started in us. We know you will be faithful to do it, but I pray that our hearts would receive and our minds would understand the things that you are speaking to us. For those who might be here or watching online who've not fully committed to this, they're not sure if they believe, Holy Spirit, would you confirm to them the truth of the gospel message? Would they know that you are the Son of God who came to take the sins of the world upon your body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right and live abundant and new lives in you and have the hope of eternal life. And so Jesus, I pray that by your power at work in us, we would believe, that we would confess, and that we would proclaim the good news, the beautiful message of the gospel. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together.